Good morning. We're going to continue going through 1 Peter. And as God's sovereign plan would have it, I believe that this passage of scripture is a wonderful text to precede Christmas, and I hope that it will challenge our hearts accordingly in that way. And so this will be my Christmas message for the church this year. Next Sunday, Pastor Eddie Herodias from the Philippines will be with us, and he'll be sharing, so we'll have that blessing to look forward to. So please be in prayer for next Sunday service as Pastor Eddie comes. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 13, to help establish the context, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in this last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." Father, we come before you this morning asking you to open our hearts and our minds to receive the truths of this passage that you would have for each of us to know and to take to heart and to apply. God, we need you to help us to have open and teachable spirits. God, come in this place. Move in the hearts of these your people. And God, may we come away with a renewed appreciation for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the plan of our salvation. We praise you for it. Amen. Christmas is well on its way, and as we make preparations for the Christmas season, Christmas time, it's kind of a exciting thing to look forward to Christmas Day and the celebration of our Savior's birth, and we reflect on those gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus later in his childhood to acknowledge him as the one who would come and rule over the nations. And we share gifts among ourselves and in celebration, hopefully, of the greatest gift, and that's Christ. Back in the Gospel of Mark, and in chapter 10, there's this account given of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and he inquires of him, you know, what good thing he must do to have eternal life. And Jesus goes through all the different things as far as keeping the law. And he says he's done all these things since he was a boy. And Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And he went away sad because he was very wealthy and Jesus said how difficult it is for the rich to inherit the kingdom of God. It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter said, man, if that's the truth, who can be saved? That's impossible. And Jesus says, what's impossible with men is possible with God. So then Peter, being enlightened and well-versed in all these things, and he basically says, acknowledging that they have left everything, unlike the rich young ruler, Peter began to say, see, we have left everything to follow you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What an incredible thing. Peter, you know, so what's in it for us? We've left everything. And Jesus is saying, hey, I've blessed you. I've poured out riches upon you. I've given you all these things. I mean, when you think about this, you leave brothers, sisters, mothers, father, children, or lands. But he says, you receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions. He's saying, you've reaped many blessings to come to me. It's not like you have just given out all this stuff and nothing has come back to you. And we sit here today in this place and we're surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. We have people who care about us, love us, support us, encourage us, challenge us, frustrate us, irritate us. It's like a family, isn't it? And that's kind of where we're at. We receive all these things that God has provided for us richly, hasn't he? I mean, the things that he has poured out in the goodness and kindness, it kind of causes my mind to think about, you know, you as a parent, you try to be attentive to your kids, and there are those times when you were preparing for Christmas, and you have spent a lot of time thinking about the gifts that you want to give each one of your kids, and you kind of feel like there's that one special gift that's just going to really connect, that they're really going to appreciate. Has anybody ever had that thought? And especially when they're younger, you know, you're thinking, oh, I think this is going to knock their socks off. You know, they're just going to be so blown away by this, it's going to be amazing. And you're anticipating that. And so, you know, and many times it happens to be not the last gift that comes, but it's kind of somewhere toward the beginning, at least in our family situation, it seems. They open up that gift, and certainly they're immediately taken and going, wow, this is really nice. But then it is quickly set aside for the anticipation of other gifts. And the glittering, shiny papers and the anticipation of more stuff kind of makes that special gift that mom and dad had really thought about and said, man, this is really going to be nice and special, gets kind of set aside off, you know, kind of pushed away, and all these other things just keep coming. And that can kind of be disappointing. It has been to me. And now I understand all the glitter and fun of Christmas. You hope that eventually that gift that you spent time and thought and preparation will find its place in value. As Christians, many times we can be like this. We find this joy of coming to saving faith in Christ, that God has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light and given us Jesus. And we see Jesus and it's like, wow, this is incredible. What an incredible thing. But then with the brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and houses and other things that God continues to pour, we can somehow be distracted because of all the other stuff that comes our way. And we can kind of lose sight of the significance of Jesus Christ. And we really need to train our hearts and minds to appreciate the wisdom of God's incredible grace to us in Christ Jesus. that you and I have this privilege of walking in the presence of God through Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis, knowing that Jesus is real for us. He is present. He is our ever-present help in time of need. He is an incredible gift to our lives. And is it not easy to become distracted by all the stuff that's going on around us, to lose sight of who Jesus is? And how precious and personal that connection is. I feel like in this passage of Scripture in Peter, this is something that Peter's trying to drive home to these churches. God has done an incredible thing. He has done an amazing thing in giving us his Son. So, in order to help us to appreciate that, and hopefully echo with the Apostle Paul, as he says in 1 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. May that be our heart. Let's look at this in context. In verse 17, we see that all followers of Jesus should fear God throughout life on earth. He says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. We live before the God who judges us, and we're supposed to fear God. All followers of Jesus are set apart by the redeeming blood of Jesus in verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Man, we're set apart by the redeeming blood of Jesus. And then in these verses today, we see that all followers of Jesus are eternally blessed by God to have faith and hope. You and I are blessed by Almighty God to have faith and hope in Jesus. In verse 20, we see in particular that the eternal plan of God is very personal. The eternal plan of God is very personal. It says here, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Jesus, foreknown before the foundation of the world. Redemption through the precious blood of Jesus Christ occurred in time, providing freedom from sin and futility. That's the context. Jesus occurred, this plan of God, it occurred in time. Jesus came in time to meet the need. He died on the cross. That was something that God planned and prepared. He did this in time, providing freedom from sin and futility. The futility of life lived and propagated by those who came before you has been transformed. That's true for every one of us. It doesn't matter where we've come from. A pointless, meaningless life has been changed. As God has met us and met our need in Jesus, where our futile lives have been taken away, and we've been given fullness, completeness, we've been given purpose in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you've come from a life of blatant, incredible sin, or whether you've come from a life of sinfulness and self-righteousness, or sinfulness in just the way that you think more highly of yourself than you are. I mean, growing up in church doesn't make us sinless, does it? There's a lot of sin in church, isn't there? You know why that is? Because there's a lot of people in church. And we got people, you got sin issues, you got selfishness issues. We have been granted grace and mercy. The redeeming blood of Jesus Christ provided for us to give us hope and life. The futility of life outside of Christ. What would it be if Christ hadn't come? What kind of life would we have? Where would we go? What would we do? Can you imagine going back in that way? I hope that you would say, oh, I want nothing of that. I'm so thankful for the life that God has given me in Christ. Now life is lived under the concern of our Heavenly Father, whom we both love and fear. He's our Father. He's loved us. And because he's loved us, we love him. But we're also supposed to live each moment of this life in the fear of him. There is a quaking reverence in his presence. How we live is important, and we need to recognize that. God cares about how you and I conduct ourselves. And he wants us to be conscious of his love and his authority and his power. Our freedom and new way of life was costly. Not monetarily, but with the price that was lovingly paid for wretched sinners by the death of the sinless and blameless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Contextually, that's where we've come from. Now we move into this section of the passage. Salvation through a suffering Savior was not a change of plan or a reaction in time to an unanticipated need. Salvation was God's plan. And it didn't just happen in time. That's an incredible thing. To think that all of this was part of God's plan. Redemption in and through Jesus Christ is the eternal plan of God. You see, we tend to think at times, even though we know very differently, we tend to think of it as the sense that God created Adam and Eve, and, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, they had this wonderful place in the garden. They're under God's care and provision. He's watching over them. It's just an amazing thing. And then they blow it. And they take everybody by surprise and just scorn God and do the sinful, selfish thing and eat the fruit and now look at things. Now God had to change his plans and do stuff differently. That is not the way it happened. This was all by God's design. Every moment of it is being unfolded, this beautiful plan of God's redemption. All of this was God's design. Jesus and the plan of salvation was known, not in the way of discovery or realization, but known eternally in the sense of being preordained. This is a mind-boggling thing. You and I are human beings. Because we're human beings, we think in linear ways. We think in a way that just, here's a point, and we progress on from that. And our minds have this concept of eternal. We can kind of say, well, from this point on, endlessly. But that's really not eternity. Eternity is something quite different. It is all time. It's no time. There is no time in eternity. It just is. And God inhabits eternity. And Jesus, as the second member of the Trinity, inhabits eternity. The Spirit of God inhabits eternity. He's the great I am, the eternally existent one. See, this was not a surprise to God. From all eternity, in the eternal existence of God, the reality of salvation was all part of God's plan. There was never a moment when the reality that God would save the world did not exist. That's a very difficult thing to comprehend. I think it's practically impossible, honestly. How do we get that? But it's in passages like this that we realize he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The reality that the Son of God and the plan of redemption are known before creation indicates not only the pre-existent Christ, but the pre-existent plan. Jesus is eternal God, and the plan is eternal in God. In John chapter 1, we see the declaration of the eternal existence of Jesus. It says in verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." speaking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of man. This is just an incredible thing. Jesus was in the beginning with God. Beginning, what do we think? A point. No, before there was anything, there was God. Before there was anything in the way of creation as we know it, Jesus. Before there was anything, the Spirit of God. He's eternal. God is eternal. And this plan is eternal as well. So we come to John chapter 10, verses 10 through 11. And Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This was what God had always determined would happen. Jesus is coming, and he's going to come to this earth. And why did he come? So that we might have life. So that you and I might have abundant life. This is what God has done to provide for us an incredible fulfillment that nothing in this world could ever satisfy. As the writer, like Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, he's put eternity in our hearts. He's put eternity in our hearts so that men and women are without understanding. It's so vast. We have eternal needs that only God can satisfy through the gift of his Son. And Jesus came to give us life. And to give it to us abundantly. He is the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for the sheep. The plan of redemption, consequently, is the eternal plan of the triune God. The plan of redemption is a major part of God's eternal glory revealed in time for the good of those Jesus came to save. And you and I sit here as those who have been blessed and given life and hope. We are those who he came to save. We are those who he laid down his life for as the good shepherd. This is something that should grip our hearts as his people. We should be captivated by that reality. Is it not amazing how many things distract us? How many things just captivate us? How many good gifts of God come into our lives and we're just preoccupied, taken away from the appreciation of who Jesus is? How many days do we go and we walk through hours of a day not even realizing I'm in the presence of God? Jesus is here. He's real. The Spirit of God inhabits me. What is going on in my life? Man, we can be insensitive, can't we? Gosh, we come to this time and we come to these passages of Scripture and God is kind of like, I just want you to know what I've done for you. I want you to realize the preciousness of the life that you've been given in Christ. Don't take this lightly. Don't get so mesmerized by all the other packages and shiny things. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Be conscious of him each and every day. Long to walk into that place of fellowship with him, moment by moment. Open the word and let the reality of God's power and presence flood into your heart and life. Take this joyfully as an experience of your God. He is here for you. He's come that you might have life and have it abundantly. See how it comes as he makes the statement, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Folks, when you read a passage like that and you realize that Peter's writing these things to believers and he's writing them by the inspiration of God to people like you and I, we read this passage, but he was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. Oh, don't go over that too quickly. He's been manifest for the sake of you. He came to make a difference in you, to make a difference in your life. How can we read something like that and not just be struck with that reality and just say, oh, thank you, God. You made Jesus manifest in this life for me, for the sake of me. When Jesus poured out his blood on that cross, he did it for you. When he came out of that tomb, he did it for you. When he came up and ascended to the throne of God to make intercession, he did it for you. He is completely, totally our ever-present help in time of need. He's there for you. The eternal plan to provide salvation becomes very personal for every follower of Jesus. This is true for the followers of Jesus that Peter's writing. It's true for you and I as we sit here and read these letters. It's true for us. Jesus came to meet you where you are and to set you free from a life of selfish earthly futility. Isn't that the context? He came to deliver you from the futility of your forefathers. The way that people have just carried on down through the years, he's come to set us free from that so that we can have life to the full. We can enjoy the presence of our God. This is what God has provided. He came for the sake of you. Wow. You think about Christmas, and you think about the birth of that child, the Savior. Remember, brothers and sisters in Christ, reflect on this on Christmas. Jesus came. When you think of that, just think of it. He came for me. He came for me. He came to give me life, hope, purpose. Set me free from the silliness of life without him. Anyone trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior can rest in the reality that God has brought him or her into the eternal plan of salvation. A plan that God had outside of time, made manifest in time for your sake. It's mind-blowing. It's just incredibly mind-blowing. It's wow. Eternal God showing his care and concern for the likes of us. But he's done it, and it's real, and it's purposeful. This reality alone should cause us to celebrate the goodness of our God with joyfulness on Christmas Day. When we think veiled in flesh the Godhead see, veiled incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us. This is what God has done. This is what God has prepared. And we come to verse 21 and we see the security of salvation is complete in Jesus. But he's made manifest in this last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You and I, who through him are believers in God. He was made evident, manifest for the sake of us, and who through him are now believers in God. It is in the gospel, through the work of Jesus, that people have faith in God for salvation. Listen to what Jesus says in his high priestly prayer in John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He came for the sake of you, to give you eternal life, so that you might know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. To know him, to live in the awareness of him, to have that personal reality of connection that we share together as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is something we should rejoice in, be thankful for. oh, my goodness, God has blessed us with so many things, but let's not be distracted so that we don't appreciate what Jesus is for you and I. He's brought us the very reality of God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. In John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." Jesus came to make known God to us. Jesus makes new life and a new relationship with God possible. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit." He suffered and died for what end? For the sake of you. In what sense? That he might bring us to God. What a blessing. What an incredible thing. Who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead. God's eternal plan of redemption of necessity includes the victorious resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaching to the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem, and he says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God resurrected his son so that we could have life. God gave the gift of Jesus so that you and I could be forgiven, the pain and penalty of our sin being totally and completely paid for, so that we could be brought out by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was brought to life to give you and I freedom." The resurrection of Jesus is an incredible display of God's power. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and following, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." The resurrection of Jesus is an incredible display of God's power to raise his son. And it's an incredible display of power for your sake, to show you the power God has to set you free. Something that you should appreciate. And he says, and he gave him glory. When you think, you ever interact with people in this world that are unbelievers? You ever interact with possibly atheists who don't believe any of this stuff? And you interact with them, and you talk to them about this, and I'm telling you, they think it's so stupid that we believe this. What seems foolish, brutal, and ugly is the pathway of glory for God's Son. It's an amazing thing. What the world ridicules is foolishness. God chose us the pathway to give his Son glory and to give you and I life. He gave him glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's the name he's given him above every name. The Lord. Kyrios. Bow in the presence of the Lord of glory. God has exalted his son greatly. Jesus was faithful unto death, despised, rejected by men. Jesus is now glorified in resurrection life. And people will be brought to recognize the glory of the Lord Jesus as the way and the only way, and there is no other way. And Jesus is making himself known today. He's done it for the sake of us, and he's going to continue doing it for the sake of others. And we should be attentive to that. We should be grateful that we can participate in this activity of sharing this gospel hope with people around us. I think giving glory to Jesus should be a top priority in the lives of his followers. That should be something at the top of our lives, the list of our lives. Why are you here? I'm here to give glory to Jesus. He's given me his life. He's given me hope. He's given me deliverance. He has set me free from the futility of my previous existence and everything that preceded me in this earthly way of living. Jesus has done all this. He should be honored and glorified. When we come together as his people, this should be the center focus of what our hearts embrace. We're brought together by the love and purpose of God. Eternal plan made manifest in time so that you and I could rejoice in what God has done for us. Oh, how easy it is to be distracted by all the other gifts. How much we need to remember the preciousness of Jesus. So that your faith and your hope are in God. Those who come to place their trust and hope in God's way of salvation through Jesus see that the way of suffering and shame for Jesus was necessary for salvation. This is the way God planned it. It's the way God designed it. It's a way of suffering and shame. Born in Bethlehem, born in a poor family with very little. This was God's plan. That was God's design. He didn't come to a lofty mansion. He came to a humble beginning. And from that moment on, life was hard. When he himself forward, proclaiming the truths that he came to share, he received nothing but rebuff, opposition, difficulty, threats. If they could have laid their hands on him before the appointed time, they would have and tried to. When they did, was it not brutal? Was it not incredibly, incredibly brutal? It was a life of suffering that God had planned to bring redemption, to give us faith and hope. Followers of Jesus suffer in this life because of their commitment to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. It was a pathway for the suffering Savior. It should not shock us that it would be a pathway for us, that we would experience hardships and difficulties. The power for victory over sin and the power to persevere through suffering and affliction came from the grace and power of God. Folks, it's not you and I. We cannot determine ourselves to be willing to endure what will come. If you and I are going to walk in the truth, if we're going to put this into practice, people are going to oppose us. And if people oppose us, how are you and I going to remain faithful? It's not going to be by sheer human determination. We're going to have to come before God and say, the power that you have that resurrected Jesus is the power I need to stay faithful in this life from this time on. God, provide this. And we shouldn't just be praying this for ourselves. We should be praying this for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep us faithful, God. We need you. We cannot do this on our own. And he's saying, see, I brought my son. Why? So that you guys can have faith and hope. What I've provided for you in Jesus, the power that is displayed, it's available to you. draw on that. You can't do that if you're not fixed and focused on that. We need him in our hearts and lives like that. We can remain firm in the present and have unwavering confidence for the future because of Jesus. We don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to take place. We live sometimes in incredible anxiety, don't we? What's going to happen? And we look to the things of this earth to grant us some sense of security. Is there a little hope that maybe this new guy coming into office is going to give us a little reprieve and maybe things will go well? It'll be good. Our hearts as followers of Jesus should be thrilled that God has had mercy on us and that God has promised us his sustaining grace. He is with us. He walks with us each and every day. He is the one who will carry us through, no matter how hot the flames get, no matter how intense the affliction. Our God has promised to be a God of faith and hope for you and I, because he's done this for the sake of you. He's provided this life for the sake of you. Having our faith and hope in God means that followers of Jesus cannot be any more secure. We are secure. Rest in that, hope in that, trust in that. Isn't Jesus an amazing gift? Is not the reality of God's Son come to be the Savior an amazing thing? Consider these questions. How would you express your thankfulness for the personal plan of salvation that God has provided for you through the gift of his Son? See, I think we should give thought to things like this. I think a passage like this should cause us to stop, ponder, consider. What should be echoed forth in the heart of you and I as his people in the way of praise? How would you express your thankfulness for the personal plan of salvation that God has provided you through the gift of his Son? We should think about it. We should pray about it. We should ask God to help our hearts to realize what he has done. We can be unduly distracted by other gifts, can't we? Other stuff that we have, other stuff around us. See, it's times like this, we call ourselves to remind ourselves what God has done. In what ways has Jesus set you free from a life of sinful and selfish futility? Should we ponder such things? How has God come through the gift of Jesus and delivered me from stuff that used to just take control of me? What was the guidance of my life, and where was I headed? How wonderful is it now to be set free? And how is my life set free? And in what ways do I still need Jesus to come and set me free? Shouldn't this be part of our fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ? To honor and exalt the gift of Jesus and acknowledge the ways that he has set us free? Not in a way of comparison, but in a way of rejoicing of God's goodness and his grace to us. An act of confession to where we share with one another. This is what God has done, but here's an area I still need him to work. Will you pray for me? Will you encourage me? Will you help me? I need God's grace. So what are some specific results of being brought to God by faith in Jesus? Do we think about these things? Do we contemplate this stuff? What are some specific results of being brought to faith in Jesus? When facing hardship and affliction, how do faith and hope in God provide security? When facing hardship and affliction, how do faith and hope in God provide security? Are we prepared to face tougher days? Our faith and hope in God will carry us through. We need to encourage our hearts in these truths. We need to encourage the hearts of one another in these truths. I would just seriously ask you to consider maybe even contemplating these on Christmas Day. These are very good questions that you could sit around and fellowship around after at the Christmas meal. What are these things that God has done? This is Jesus Christ put on display. He came for the sake of you. Let's appreciate him. Let's rejoice. Hey, let's eat the food. That's a wonderful thing. Let's drink the drinks. That's a wonderful thing. Let's open the presents. Let's enjoy the fellowship. But let's not forget Jesus. Let's not forget Jesus. Let's not push him to the back with all the other things. Let's let him have front and center place and thank him that he's given us the opportunity to enjoy such things. And now let our hearts rejoice in him and what he's done, and let his name be praised among his people. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. Has he not been incredibly good to us? Let's rejoice in the goodness of our God and our Savior Jesus. God bless us. Thank you. Thanks be to you, Almighty God, for your inexpressible gift. But may we take the time to contemplate what it is you have done. Lord, help us to find words to put into expression how important Jesus is to us personally. Help our minds to be fixed and focused on his grace and power. Your ability, God, to shape us, to form us, to direct us. And may you, God, be exalted in the praises of your people, we ask, in and through the work of Jesus Christ, who's given us this ability to even talk to you in prayer. Thank you, God. Bless us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sunday school at 9:30.